Please be seated. Coming to our Bible reading now, and Faustine's going to come and give that to us. As she comes up, you might want to open your Bibles to the passage, which is Genesis 18, Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 26. We'll be continuing our Journey Through Faith series as we follow Abraham and his journey with God. The first thing.
Good morning, church. So today's Bible reading is taken from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 26. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf, and gave it to a servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf and the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "They are in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Amen.
Again, good morning, church. I forgot to introduce myself. If you haven't met me before, my name is Dylan Jasinger, the pastor of the church here. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. We're going to spend some time going through that. But before we do, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning. We thank you that you are the God who draws near to us. God who speaks, God who transforms. Lord, we pray today as we spend some time thinking, meditating on these words that we've just read. Continue do the work that you've begun in our lives, making us more and more like Jesus. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about Olympics, we talk about nations. Now what does it look like to be people of a particular nation? What would it look like to be people of a particular nation? Now, according to Australia.com, it picks up these ways of living for Australians. You may or may not agree. You can read those things. This is the way of Australia, or Australian way of life. Agree? No? Yeah? Yes? 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 Can I hear no? So you might have your own cultural, your own national kind of identities that describes what does it mean to be a Sri Lankan or a South African or a Nigerian or an Indian or Chinese. So you might want to talk about that over morning tea. But this morning, the remaining time that we have, we're going to think about what does it look like to be God's covenant people. That's what we see in chapter 18. The background for this chapter is the covenant itself. Back in chapter 15, God made this covenant or this everlasting agreement with Abraham and his descendants to give them a land, make them a great nation, and make them a blessing to the whole earth. And in chapter 17, we looked at last week, God gives Abraham and his descendants a covenant sign, circumcision, something to distinguish themselves from the rest, a sign to say Abraham and his descendants now belong to God. So what we see essentially in chapter 18 is a glimpse of what it looks like to be covenant people of God. Now, why is it important to us this morning? If you have believed in Jesus, which most of you have, then you and I are in a covenant relationship with God. We have a new covenant, a new relationship with God. And here, 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God shows what this covenant relationship would look like. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at 5 points, if you're taking notes, what this covenant relationship, or what does it look like to be in a covenant relationship with God. The very first thing that we notice in this passage is to be covenant people is to be friends with God. Now, we are told in this chapter that there were three men who came to see Abraham that day. Now, we don't know the identity of two of them, but Moses, who wrote this book, wrote Genesis, he says at the beginning itself that the third person is the Lord God himself, the covenant God, the God of the Bible, the God who created the heavens and the earth. He comes. And the rest of the chapter builds up this beautiful picture of a friendship, doesn't it? Let me give you a bit of an outline. God takes the form of a man and comes down to see Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, they prepare this big banquet for God. And God is sitting under the trees and enjoying a meal while Abraham is standing on the side. Then he has a post-lunch chat with Abraham. And he tells Abraham and Sarah that there is nothing too difficult for him. Now after the meal, you see what God and Abraham does? They go for a walk, didn't they? And as they walk, God tells Abraham what's in his mind. Because he says, like, I don't want to keep any secrets from my friend Abraham. And Abraham remained standing before God. And the chapter ends with this lengthy conversation between God and Abraham about what will happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, isn't that beautiful? It's kind of back to Genesis 1 and 2 kind of a picture, isn't it? Before the fall, where God and man at peace with each other. Friends again, no longer enemies. A friend is someone who understands you and we understand them. James, the New Testament writer, says that's what Abraham was to God. He was called a friend of God. Now, is this not what we long for with God? And is this not what we, those who have believed in Jesus, have with God today? Remember, just before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, he calls them friends, my friends. And if you have believed in Jesus this morning, this is what you and I have, a personal, intimate, unique friendship with God. And when we read the Bible, his word, he speaks to us, he corrects us, and he comes to us to comfort us. And when we pray, we talk to him. And he has left his spirit with us, in us, to be our advocate. And he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And this morning, if you have a relationship with God, if you have believed in Jesus, we must be praising and thanking God for offering us this friendship with him through Jesus. And as with every relationship, we must aim to grow, isn't it? We must not allow it to grow stale or stagnant or cold. We must get to know God more. We must spend time with him. We must cherish the relationship. And this morning, for some reason, if you don't have this kind of a relationship with God through Jesus, you have the opportunity to make a change of that status. Be friends with God by believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in a few weeks' time, we're starting a Christianity Explode course, which takes us through the Mark's Gospel, which tells the story of Jesus, who he is, and what he came to do. And this is a great opportunity for you to know who Jesus is. And if you want, happy to chat after the service. And you can even talk to one of your Christian friends. To be in a covenant relationship with God is to be friends with him. And the second thing that we find here is to be covenant people of God is to receive strength for the weak. Now, Abraham may or may not have told Sarah about this recent encounter that he had with God in chapter 17 and before that. But regardless, Sarah may have found it incredibly hard to believe that she would bear a child. Because in verse 11, the writer tells us the unconquerable barrier. Abraham and Sarah were very old. Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89. She was well beyond her childbearing years. Now, I don't think Sarah didn't believe in God. No, she believed. She worshipped God. But it's just this particular circumstance she could not comprehend how God would do this. Perhaps her faith was not big enough to capture the power of God. The only way that she could cope with such a statement is to laugh. Just to laugh it away. So here in chapter 18, I believe God specifically and personally comes to help Sarah, not to rebuke her, but to grow in her faith. So in her hearing, God tells or restates the promise that he already made to Abraham that Sarah will have a son next year. And if she missed it the first time, he gives it again with a statement added to it, or a rhetorical question added to it. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The obvious answer is no. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Now, you see, God effectively, he lifts her eyes from her circumstances, her doubts and fears, to him who is able to do anything, with whom nothing is too hard. Now, perhaps you are in a similar situation this morning, in need of a growth spurt of your faith. You still believe in God. You come to church, you pray, you give, you serve. But there may be an area or two in your life, kind of, you hit the wall. Perhaps God may be using those areas to grow you in your faith. Grow your knowledge of Him. Maybe He's trying to tell you His plans for you, to remind you of His purposes for your life. Maybe he may be inviting you to stop looking over your circumstances, but look at Him. What is He doing in this season of your life? Now, I'm not sure what you do or what you feel about verse 14 in this chapter. Sometimes I feel in a difficult circumstances or a season that we go through, this verse sticks up like a sore thumb. Is it true? Is it a promise that I should claim? If nothing is too difficult for Him, why hasn't God done anything to change my circumstances? Now, I found this comment as I was reading, I found this comment helpful for me. Probably you will find it too. The rhetorical question in chapter 18, verse 14, does not present us with a promise to claim, but an attribute to embrace, a faith to aspire, and a hope to sustain us. When we face difficult circumstances, we cannot claim this verse as confidence that God would change our circumstances. He is capable of changing any circumstance. But perhaps the hard thing that He will do is to help us accept our circumstances and grow through them. Now, if you have been in this church, if you have known us for a while, you would know our struggle to have children, to fall pregnant. And Faustine and I, we love children. We have seen doctors, we have gone through a few medical procedures, and we have had a miscarriage, and well-meaning people have quoted us this verse. And we ourselves have prayed over this verse that we read earlier. I'll get you that. And we have claimed this promise for us. Is it too difficult for God to give children? No, I don't think so. Giving children to God is nothing. No problem at all. But during this season, we look back and God has done and He's still doing some harder things in us and through us. Things like drawing us closer to Him, growing our faith, changing our hearts and minds, and making us more humble, sensitive to the people around us, transforming us into the image and the likeness of His Son, Jesus. Some things that we haven't even asked or imagined. Again, another commentator gives this helpful remark. He says, we must be cautious that as we accept by faith, nothing is too hard for God. That we don't begin to dictate to Him what hard things He must do. He tends to have things in mind that go far beyond what we are able to ask or imagine. God comes to strengthen the weak. And He does more than what we can ask or imagine. And the third thing about being covenant people is we are invited to pray, to intercede. Now we might wonder why God told Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 20 to 21. Is it just that God couldn't keep a secret to Himself? He just wanted someone to know about it? Was it just information for Abraham? Now, seeing what happens after what God told this to Abraham, it seems this was kind of an invitation for Abraham to pray. Because that's what Abraham begins to do in the rest of the chapter, right? Abraham hears what is going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah and what God is going to do. And the very first thing that he does is he approaches God and he talks to Him. Or he prays to Him. And here is Abraham beginning to be a blessing to the nations, isn't it? He's beginning to be a blessing to the nations. He's beginning to be a mediator between God and the nations. Now, this is our call as covenant people of God, isn't it? Every one of us, not just one or two people, every one of us is called to be a blessing, to be an interceder, to pray for those around us. See, God moves our prayers. He draws us to pray. Often, He nudges us to pray. And God's nudges for us to pray for someone or a situation, they don't usually come in a golden scroll. Right? His nudges are quite routine. Your prompt or your nudge might come overhearing a conversation about someone who is unwell, or a situation that somebody is going through, a difficult family circumstance that you heard about of someone. It might be a newsletter from a missionary. It may be a social media post or a news report that you see on the TV. It could simply be that God bringing someone to your mind, or a situation to your mind. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, a few of us, we went around Burwood prayer walking. What did we do? We were looking for nudges from God, clues from God to lead us. How to pray for Burwood. So let me encourage you this morning to not to ignore those nudges that God bring our way. To pray. Pray for one another. Pray for family members. Pray for nations. And don't take lightly the invitation that God has given all of us to be an intercessor, not just those who stand up here and intercede on behalf of others. The fourth thing that I want to bring to you is, as covenant people of God, we can rest in God's unchanging character. Now here in verse 23 to 25, Abraham has a bit of a knowledge or an understanding of God's character, right? Verse 25, if you read that verse, he cannot fathom, he cannot comprehend that his God would do something wrong. He says, you are just, you are righteous, you cannot do anything wrong. You see, he rests his whole prayer on this knowledge that the God or the judge of all the earth will do right. The judge of all the earth will do right. If you think about it, lack of this confidence is what causes great anxiety in us, isn't it? Lack of this confidence that God will do the right thing causes us sleepless nights, worry, fear, and doubt, isn't it? Now, like Abraham, you and I won't have all the answers to the questions or the mysteries that we have, or our dilemmas will get sorted, or our heartbreaks will get sorted. But we can rest on the knowledge that we have a good and a righteous God who is just and merciful. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we can have full confidence that the judge of all the earth will do right. Perhaps this morning, that's what you need to be reminded of. In your situation, or the thing that you are praying for, to remind ourselves that we have a God whose character is righteous and just and merciful, and he will do right. And we must be thankful for that God. Finally, as covenant people, we are called to live as righteous people. And this is what God shows as he responds to Abraham's prayer, right? Abraham begins by asking God, would you destroy a city of so many people if there were 50 righteous people? God says, well, I won't. I will spare that whole place for 50 righteous people. Then, and probably knowing that the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham like, oh, let me keep bargaining with you, God, because I don't think you can find 50 people. What about 40 or 45? What about 40? Maybe, can we go down to 30 or 25? What about 10? Could you spare a city if there were 10 righteous people in that? See, God says, yeah, I would. I would not destroy the city for the sake of 10 righteous people. I think if Abraham had kept going and asked, what about one person? If he had gone that far, God would have said, yes, I would spare the city for that one righteous person. How would we know that? We see that 2,000 years later, don't we? On a cross, God withholds his judgment, his wrath, because of one person, Jesus. Isaiah 53, we have these words, right? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now God spares his wrath, his judgment on those who have believed in him. Now Abraham's intercession also teaches us that the presence of God's people benefits the wicked in this day and age. It may well be the reason why God has postponed the holding of judgment on the wicked and the sinful in this world. And if you are thinking this morning, what is the purpose of me living according to God's word? What is the purpose of me living a righteous life? Is that needed? Is that important? Let me tell you, it is important. It matters, not just because of your testimony, but it matters because God wants you to live a righteous life in this earth. Don't take it lightly. Keep living as a disciple of Jesus, doing the right thing, living a godly life as Paul writes to Titus. He says, we must aim to live godly lives. It is good for our testimony. But as we do, the Old Testament commentator, Ralph Davies, has these comments. He says, we might be, as we live a righteous life, we might be acting as a shield, sheltering the people in our lives, people in our families, in our workplaces, our friends from God's swift judgment. And I can see him because I've seen him speak. I can see him saying with a chuckle, should anyone ask you why you live the way you do? He says, if you're bold enough, you can even answer in light of Genesis 18 that you are giving God a reason not to bring judgment on them as he would do normally. Friends, as covenant people of God, we are to be thankful for the friendship that we have with God. We are to be thankful that God strengthens the weak, that he has given us the opportunity to intercede for others. He has given us the opportunity to rest, anchor ourselves on the unchanging character of God. And he has called us to live a righteous life. So let us aim to do that, to live a righteous and holy lives in a crooked and a messy world. And as we do, let's wait and hope and trust that God, who is just and righteous and merciful, will do the right thing. I want you to take a moment to think about this that we've just heard this morning. What are one thing or two or few things that you might want to ponder and consider and ask God to help you with? So do that for the next couple of moments, and then I'll pray. Do that. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the covenant, the agreement that we have with you through Jesus. And Father, we are thankful for the friendship, for the promise that, Lord, that you are close to the weak. Lord, we are thankful for involving us and praying for those around us. We are thankful, so thankful for the unchanging character that you have. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we see Jesus taking our place as the only righteous person to ever have lived, taking our place, taking our sin upon himself, so that, Lord, that we would avoid your wrath, we would avoid your punishment on us. Father, we are also thankful, Lord, that you now call us to be righteous, be holy as you are holy. So help us, Father, we pray, as we commit ourselves to live as covenant people of God. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.